This morning, please, to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy is a set of books known as the pastoral epistles, the letters to pastors. But that doesn't mean they're letters only to pastors. They are there for all of God's people, which is why they're in the canon of Scripture. And we're going to begin a journey through them. They are far more exciting than they appear, and first they're rich, they are deep, they're profound, and they guide God's church tremendously. We're just going to read the first three verses of 1 Timothy 1 as we introduce the book this morning. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. An ancient church tradition tells us about a faithful pastor. It was the year 97, and he ministered in a city in the Roman Empire, and that particular pagan city was celebrating a pagan feast known as Katagogion. In this terrible feast, which took place on the 22nd of January, the pagans would dress up in their most ridiculous, immoral outfits. They would then take cudgels in hand and images of their god. They would run through the streets then in a form of almost just utter revelry and loss of control. And during this awful, terrible day, women were raped, men were murdered. But in this particular city, it was allowed on the 22nd of January because it was the pagan feast of Katagogion. Well, in that year, a faithful pastor who ministered in that city was 80 years old. And on that day, as the feast was taking place and as there was this chaos, he stepped into the street and loudly reproved the pagans for their behavior. He rebuked them. It so incensed them and so filled them with rage that they took their cudgels and turned on him. And they beat this 80-year-old man, this 80-year-old pastor, dreadfully. And 2 days later, he died of his wounds. An 80-year-old man confronting a mob. But a faithful man, right? We need faithful men like that today. We're in a famine today of faithful pastors shepherding healthy churches. Faithful, godly qualified church leaders leading healthy, biblically ordered local churches. It's not only what Christians need. It's what the world needs. Just like that pastor was doing that to that city. And that's why the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are in your Bible. These books are the pastoral epistles, the letters written to pastors, to shepherds, to encourage them to lead their flocks in a biblical, godly way, and to shape those churches so that the churches are ordered, organized, worshiping rightly, biblically. They're written by Paul to two pastors, Timothy and Titus. But they were not left there because very soon after their authorship and after they'd been read by Timothy and Titus, they were distributed to the churches. The churches began reading them throughout the empire. In other words, they became a kind of open letter for what churches should be and how pastors should shepherd. And that's how they stand today. They are there for all of God's people to read, to learn what is a healthy church. What is a good pastor? Am I in a healthy church? And are my church leaders mature, godly, and qualified? The book of 1 Timothy is just that letter. It's written to Paul, written by Paul to Timothy. Timothy is mentioned 24 times in the New Testament. But if, in fact, you include all the times he's spoken about and spoken to and spoken of, or even included in when Paul or Luke says us or we, then the number rises to 818 times that Timothy is referred to in the New Testament in 367 verses. That's a massive amount of scripture that refers to this man. So, who was this man, Timothy, that this letter is written to, and why was it written to him? If we tell that story properly and understand it this morning, not only will we read this letter rightly, but we will see ourselves in Timothy and in the church that he pastored. Whenever God sets forth an example for all of God's people, it has universal application. It's not meant for us to merely look at Timothy from the side, but in his example, we will see some of ourselves. His weaknesses, his strengths, his ministry, his successes, his failures. So we can study his life today in four major stages. Four signposts or stages you can look for as we look through his life. Timothy's salvation, Timothy's service, Timothy's situation, and Timothy's sanctification. And really, that sounds like you and my life too, a summary of what our life should be. Salvation, service, our context, our situation, and our sanctification, our growth in Christ. So let's begin at the beginning. How did Timothy even become a believer? Who was his family? How was he raised? Let's start firstly with Timothy's salvation. Timothy's salvation. The only clue we have about this man's family is in 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, where we read a clue about his family. There is another one in Acts 16, I correct myself, but this is the main one, 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. Paul writes, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Timothy is a third generation Christian. And it seems it came from the godliness of the women in his life. Lois and her daughter Eunice were Jewish women who actually lived in the city of Lystra. Where was Lystra? It was a Roman colony in modern day Turkey. And in Lystra, there were many practicing Jews. They were spread out throughout the Roman Empire. And the rule was, if there are 10 Jewish men in a city, you could have a synagogue. So there was a synagogue in Lystra, and Lewis and Eunice almost certainly attended the synagogue. Timothy's father was Greek, according to Acts 16. We don't know anything more about him, except that he obviously hadn't converted to Judaism, because Timothy had not been circumcised. And he's never mentioned the way Eunice and Lewis are mentioned. Timothy's name is a combination of two Greek words, timei, which means honor or reverence, and theos, meaning God. It means honors God, reverence for God. Evidently, Lewis and Eunice taught Timothy the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, beautiful verse. He says that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Eunice and Lewis taught Timothy the Bible. All the Bible they had at that point was the 39 books of the Old Testament. But they taught Timothy that from when he was a boy. However, Eunice and Lewis still needed to hear the good news of Jesus the Messiah. They were devout Jews, but they needed the complete story that the Messiah had come. So Paul, on his very first missionary journey, recorded in Acts 14, goes to the city of Lystra. And there he is with Barnabas, and they begin preaching. It's the year 46. And we read that they preached the gospel, and Paul healed a man. The Gentiles were so amazed, they began worshipping Paul and Barnabas. And then when Paul and Barnabas stopped them, they stoned them. Isn't that just like people? You know, you're up today and down tomorrow. You know, you're top of the heap, bottom of the heap. But Paul and Barnabas, through all of that tribulation, successfully planted a church in Lystra. First Baptist Church of Lystra. I'm kidding. Well, they planted a church, and Lewis and Eunice are undoubtedly in this church, and very likely Timothy is there as well. Timothy was born, we believe, in about the year 17. So he was about 29 or 30 when Paul first visits the city with Barnabas and plants the church. And it's very likely that Timothy was saved, converted during that same first visit of Paul. All the preparatory work that Lewis and Eunice had done in his life now added up to a moment when he was born again. He received Christ under the preaching of Paul. We know that, or we sense that, because Paul keeps calling Timothy a son. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2, we just read. He says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy. Beginning of 2 Timothy, look at chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, a beloved son. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul sees himself as Timothy's spiritual father, and Timothy undoubtedly saw Paul that way. So Timothy attends this church in Lystra, and there he grows. He soaks in the word. He finds avenues of service. He stretches his wings. He begins to become an active member of the church, so that about 4 years later, as we'll see in a moment, when Paul returns to the city of Lystra, the most impressive and outstanding man in the church is young Timothy. Now, mothers, grandmothers, never underestimate the influence you can have on sons and grandsons, even when the father is unsaved, absent, or just a really poor Christian. We remember Augustine's mother, Monica, who prayed for her son, Augustine, with such vehemence that when she went to the pastor, Ambrose, and said, please save my son. And Ambrose said, I can't save your son. But it is not possible that the son of these tears should remain unsaved. And Augustine was later converted. Such a heart she had. Oh, don't underestimate your effect in the lives of your sons, mothers, grandmothers. And you know, Timothy also shows us the great power and privilege of being a second or third generation Christian. You here today who've grown up in Christian homes, who've had the Word of God preached to you, understand what a mighty thing it is that you have been prevented from spoilation. You have been kept from dangers. You have been prevented from pollution. And that is a stewardship that you should guard very closely, for one day God will hold you to it. And let me put it positively. Do you know that almost all, of the most powerful and most used preachers, pastors, missionaries, missionaries' wives, have been second and third generation Christians? Almost always. The son of a pastor, the son of a missionary, someone who just grew up guarded and enshrouded in Scripture, and then when the time comes, spreads his wings and is mightily used of God. Young people, if that's you, understand what a privilege it is that you can be a vessel of honor for God that will outdo your parents in your usefulness. And so it should be. This was Timothy's salvation. But what then did he do after he was saved? Let's look secondly at Timothy's service. Timothy's service. And for this, please turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. This is Paul's second missionary journey. He's not with Barnabas this time. He and Barnabas have fallen out over John Mark. Paul is with Silas and Luke, probably. Acts 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. There's Timothy's city. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who had Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted him to have him go on with him, And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. This man's service. Notice he was already well spoken of by the brethren. It's a marvelous thing to have the church speak well of you. For you to have a good reputation, not amongst the world, not amongst ungodly friends, but to have a good reputation amongst God's people for all the right reasons. He's faithful. She's humble. She's compassionate. He's wise. He is spiritual. She has a love for others. He has much knowledge of the word. This was Timothy. Well, Paul, ever wanting to pass on the faith and train leaders, sees in Timothy the raw material for a future leader. And since it appears that Timothy is single, he's unencumbered with a family and with the responsibility to provide for wife and children, so Paul invites Timothy to join him, and Silas on the rest of their missionary journey. Now, if you're wondering about what's going on there with circumcision, Paul knows that Timothy, though he has a Jewish mother, he has a Greek father, and he wasn't circumcised. He knows this is going to limit Timothy's Jewish ministry. He knows that when they go into synagogues, which is always the first place they go into, the Jewish people who know Timothy is not circumcised will not allow him into the pulpit. They will simply have a prejudice that says he can't do that. He's a Gentile. So Paul does this not to impress Christians, not because it is something Christians need to do, but because he knows that their ministry to the Jewish people is going to be held back if he doesn't do this. So for pragmatic reasons, as he says in 1 Corinthians, to the Jew I became a Jew, I become all things to all men that I may preach Christ, he has Timothy circumcised. And now begins an adventure of missionary travels that will go on for the next 12 years. Timothy is with Paul as they go to Troas. You might recognize in the first part of that word, Troy. That's where the whole story of Troy comes from. It's in that very land of Troas. And there they give the gospel. Pretty soon, they pioneer the work to the Europeans. If anyone ever tells you Christianity is a white man's religion, tell them it only reached the Europeans in Acts chapter 16. It's an Asian-oriented faith that started there. It reached my ancestors in Acts 16. That's the first time the gospel goes over to the Europeans, to the Philippians, and there all the adventures take place there. Paul and Silas in stocks, in jail. Timothy's there with them. He travels with Paul and Silas to other Greek cities, Berea, Thessalonica, Athens. And by now he's mature enough that as the years go by, Paul starts to send Timothy to check on the churches himself, make sure they're doing okay. Paul goes to Corinth. Timothy eventually rejoins him in Corinth. Now he passes out of sight for a few years. We don't know exactly what's going on, but we meet him again in Acts chapter 19. And there he's with Paul at Ephesus, and Paul sends him again to check on some churches, particularly the problem church of Corinth. Timothy was prone to fear, and Paul warns the Corinthian church not to abuse Timothy or treat him badly. In fact, if you just look at the text with me, end of 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul knew this was a problem church, and he tells this problem church, don't hurt my boy. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. He says to the church at Corinth, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I'm waiting for him with the brethren. So Timothy's going to pass through. Paul says, you look after this guy. And he says to Timothy, make sure the church is okay. Well, evidently, Timothy wasn't successful. This was a really troubled church. Because we do find out it's Titus who's eventually sent back to Corinth. And not that we should always be encouraged by someone's failure, but it helps us to see that even sometimes someone like Timothy doesn't succeed in the task that's given, and he needs a second chance. Timothy saw all kinds of things. Riots in Ephesus, sea voyages. It was likely that he was with Paul when Paul goes to Jerusalem. He's mobbed and arrested. Well, it's 12 years later, and Paul is now under house arrest in Rome. He's requested an audience with Caesar to defend himself against false charges. And he's sitting there in Rome awaiting his court case. Who's with him? Timothy. Timothy's there to meet his needs, encourage him. And as he's with him, Paul writes the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And in nearly all of them, he opens the letter with this amazing introduction, Paul and Timothy. Well, the book of Acts actually closes with that scene, Paul in Rome. But the New Testament goes beyond that scene because it seems Paul successfully defended himself and was then set free. He then traveled with Timothy to visit some of his churches, especially in Asia and Greece. And now we get to about the year 62. It's been 12 years. And Paul leaves Timothy to pastor the church in Ephesus while Paul heads west to visit this other churches. He's probably in Philippi when he writes 1 Timothy to encourage him to pastor and shepherd the church in Ephesus faithfully. You know, Paul probably didn't see in Timothy a preacher like Apollos. He probably didn't see in Timothy a powerful encourager like Barnabas. But what he did see was a young man eager to serve. You know, sometimes that's all you need to be used greatly. I remember a turning point in my life at the age of 15 when it dawned on me that what you need to do in God's service is make yourself available. And I realized that I hadn't been doing that. And inwardly and outwardly, I essentially said, God, I want to be used. Here am I, Lord, send me. Now, once you volunteer for the Lord's army, basic training won't be a holiday camp, I have to warn you. But every army needs eager, fresh, young recruits who say, I don't know what it will mean. I don't have to know, but here I am. I don't know where it's going to take me, but I'll go. Young people, we are the Timothys of 2022. Do you know there are more missionaries retiring and returning from the field than going? We're losing missionaries every year. We're the shepherds for these churches where the pulpit is empty. Young people, be a Timothy. Here am I, Lord. I don't know what I can do. You know what I can do. But use me. Send me. Paul saw that in Timothy. He was not just an evangelist, but he was a trainer of leaders. And he wanted the faith reproduced across generations. So he was always on the lookout for men like Silas and Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and John Mark to train the next generation. Paul was not going to let the faith die with him. He was going to hand the baton on. And let me say, the church that does not train the next generation, that does not call its young people to step up and be leaders, is a church that will die on the vine. We are to be a church that trains the next generation. That we say, here's the faith, guard it. It's your turn. Take it up. Now, where was Timothy's service to take place when this letter was written to him? Look again at verse 3 of 1 Timothy. Let's look thirdly at Timothy's situation. Timothy's salvation under Paul. There was his glorious moment of conversion under Paul's preaching. Timothy's service over these 12 years. But now let's look at his situation when the letter is written to him. Verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. This is Timothy's situation for this epistle. As we read it, we need to keep in mind, this is what he's doing. He is pastoring the church in Ephesus. Now, Paul loved that church. In fact, he spent more time in Ephesus than in any other place. He spent 2 years teaching in the school of Tyrannus there in Ephesus. He wrote one of his most precious letters to the church at Ephesus. The Lord Jesus wrote a personal letter to Ephesus through John in the book of Revelation. And remember, by then, Ephesus was a serious-minded, sober, discerning, doctrinally careful church that had been well-trained. Sadly, they'd left their first love. Now, what would it have been like to pastor a church in Ephesus? Well, let's find out. Ephesus was on the west coast of modern-day Turkey, about 100 miles across the Aegean Sea from Greece. It was the capital city of the Roman city or the Roman province of Asia Minor. What does that mean? If it was a capital city, it meant it was a wealthy city. Powerful people lived there. Wealthy people lived in Ephesus. Archaeology has revealed public squares, stadiums, gymnasiums, theaters. In fact, we've uncovered one theater built into the side of a nearby mountain that could hold 24,000 people. They were really into their theater, evidently. Timothy likely had some upper-class, wealthy, and even politically connected people in his church, alongside slaves, the poor, the regular people. He had people that were used to a life of luxury. He had people that were not. Ephesus was also the third largest city in the empire. There were 250,000 people living there during this time. And plenty of ethnicities. Lydians, Ionians, Greeks, the native Anatolians, and a large Jewish population lived in the city. Timothy was going to have to pastor a church with very different people. Very urban, very cosmopolitan. As Timothy, right now, just like I'm experiencing, I look out on the sea of faces, all sorts of colors, all sorts of shapes and sizes, and it's beautiful. And that's what Timothy would have had. Very cosmopolitan, very urban, very mixed. And it also meant he had to battle Jewish legalism, because there was a huge Jewish population, Jewish myths that were developing, the equivalent of what we would call conspiracy theories, a mixture of folk theology, speculation, superstition, all wedded together. Timothy had to deal with a lot of that. Of course, Ephesus was known for its paganism. It was the religious center of Asia and home to one of the seven wonders of the world. What was that? The temple of Artemis or Diana. This massive temple was a complex 50 meters by 115 meters, 117 columns, a roof made of white marble, tiles decorated in brilliant colors and gold. The big draw to this temple was not just its exterior, but inside there was a sacred object. It was an image of Artemis or Diana. The top part was carved in the image of a woman, very suggestively and sensually. The bottom half was left uncarved, just a mere block of wood. And the theory was this is so old, it fell from heaven. Well, silversmiths in Ephesus made a business out of selling small replicas of the image as souvenirs. So people would come to Ephesus to worship Artemis and they would buy a souvenir. Nothing has changed, right? An industry of souvenirs developed around the tourism. And once a false religion has become an industry, you can be sure that there are a lot of people who are opposed to the kind of Christianity that would dare to call it false. You remember a riot broke out in Ephesus when Paul preached and the silversmiths finally put two and two together and they realized Christianity could put us out of business. Forget about the truth. This is business, guys. We need to make sure that Christianity doesn't spread. Timothy was pastoring a church where there was big money and tourism to be made out of false worship. That's not even to mention the actual worship that went with Artemis. She was the goddess of fertility, of magic, and of astrology, with supposed powers to cause a female to have passion towards a male. You see the stickers? lost lover, call 072. Yeah. Same idea. But with it went the pagan sacrifices, the invoking of evil spirits, the typical immorality that went with these wicked, wicked practices. So picture this. Timothy is going to pastor a church where there are people deeply stained by sexual immorality in their past, coming to grips with it. Deeply stained with homosexuality in their past, coming to grips with it. Deeply warped views of men's roles and women's roles. And they bringing all that baggage into the church. There was demon possession in the city. You might remember the seven sons of Sceva decided to start throwing around the name of Jesus, and they had the demon turn on them. Well, this is the city that Timothy is pastoring in. And Paul writes 1 Timothy to tell Timothy how to order and shepherd this church properly. Chapter 3 verse 15 is a succinct summary of the whole book. Look at chapter 3 verse 15. He says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's why I'm writing, Timothy. Here's what a proper church looks like. Here's what it looks like when your church is healthy. Here's what it looks like when you're pastoring them successfully. As you hear that, as you hear what Ephesus was, makes us realize it doesn't matter how bad the situation is that God places us in. It's still possible to be faithful. It was possible to be a faithful pastor in Ephesus, to be a healthy church in Ephesus. It's possible to be a faithful pastor in Johannesburg. It's possible to be a healthy church in Johannesburg. It's possible for us to be faithful spouses, faithful parents, faithful students, faithful workers, faithful managers, faithful children, faithful church members, even if we are surrounded with corruption, materialism, bribery, pornography, ancestor worship, atheism, secularism. Timothy could be faithful. So can you. So can I. But here's the good news. God is not only interested in doing ministry through a man. God is more interested in doing ministry in a man. See, God doesn't just want to use you to do ministry. God wants to use ministry to shape you. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to make you more like Christ. And that's what we see fourthly, Timothy's sanctification. As he was saved, as he served, but now we're going to see out of him serving in his situation, how was he sanctified? How was he shaped? Fourthly, Timothy's sanctification. You see, these books of 1 and 2 Timothy, they're not just manuals for how to pastor a church. If that's all it was, then maybe only pastors should open them up and there'd still be benefit for everyone. But these are more than that. They are personal letters from Paul the mentor to his son in the faith. After all of these years of being together, Paul is still shaping and mentoring his young son in the faith, wanting him to grow. And I hope you're encouraged by this thought. Timothy was not a perfect man. He had his flaws. Like you and I, he was rough around the edges in some places. For one thing, it seems Timothy was prone to fear. Paul keeps encouraging him to not fear. Look at some verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, it seems, had some timidity. He was fearful. What could he have been fearful of? Well, we have some clues. For one, it seems he was intimidated by powerful people. He may have been fearful, intimidated by the wealthy and highly connected people in Ephesus, and maybe tempted to downplay the message to them, not be as clear, not give their messages that hit home to them. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21. Paul has to say to his young protege, 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Timothy, no favorites. No one you're scared of. No one you bow to. Look at chapter 6 and verse 17. He says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He says, Timothy, love the rich people in your church. Don't try to placate them. Love them by giving them the truth they need. Timothy was perhaps intimidated by the wealthy. He could also have been fearful of persecution, of the public shame that could come to him by being a Christian pastor. Look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, don't be afraid to own the fact that we Christians are now despised and being arrested and being treated as criminals. That's happening right now, isn't it? Even in countries we thought it would never happen in. Pastors in jail. People being put away for preaching the gospel. Look at 3 verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. Paul has to remind Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Timothy was a little bit scared. He was also, it seems, prone to be intimidated by others about his youth. Look at 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Of course, if this is the year 62 and Timothy was born in the year 17, then Timothy is 45. But to a culture that saw leaders and elders of society as those in great age, very elderly, he was considered young. Which tells us it's entirely biblical to think of a 45-year-old man as young. I don't know what standard you're using, but I use the Bible. And I have to say, I don't struggle with his insecurity about my youthfulness. On top of this tendency to fear, Timothy may have had a temptation to be passive, to be retiring, to be withdrawing, maybe even lazy. As sometimes happens when a boy's father is absent or distant or sets a bad example, certain masculine traits of initiative, aggressiveness, and courage sometimes go missing, and a kind of effeminacy comes in. If Timothy was raised entirely by his mother and grandmother, it seems Paul had to inject some steel into his spine. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. He has to say to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Come on, Timothy. Let's go. Stir it up. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, don't just let life happen to you. Don't just watch it. Don't be passive. Do it. Chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, You therefore must endure hardship. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Timothy, my boy, if you're going to be a pastor, man up. It's going to be tough. Stop expecting it to be easy. Endure hardship. And on top of all of this, Timothy battled with bad health. He battled with bad health. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, we see this. Paul says to him, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." You see, evidently, Timothy never touched alcohol. He only drank water. But now Paul tells him, use it for medicinal purposes. Of course, we still use alcohol in many of our medicines and disinfectants. That was the case in the ancient world. They would mix wine with water as a form of medicine. Timothy was not a recreational drinker at all, so Paul had to tell him, at least take your medicine. Well, it seems like quite a list, doesn't it? A man who struggled with fear, passivity, maybe a touch of laziness, bad health. But this letter is written to tell him, don't sit down and sit out. Grow. Strive. Be more faithful. Was he faithful? Let me give you the ways Paul referred to him. Romans, fellow worker. 2 Corinthians, brother. Philippians, bondservant. 1 Corinthians, beloved and faithful child in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, co-equal in the Lord's work. In six of Paul's letters, Paul opens the letter and greets them not only in his name, but in Timothy's. And look at this glowing tribute in Philippians chapter 2. Turn to Philippians 2 for Paul's tribute to Timothy. Philippians 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. In other words, no one like Timothy. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. Timothy, faithful. Not a perfect man who enlisted with his perfection. An eager Christian with potential. He was rough. He was raw material. But he showed enough desire, enough faithfulness, enough reliable service to move to the next level. You see, be faithful in little, and God will elevate you. He'll give you more. God will shape you. Obey what you know, and God will train you and polish you and get you ready for the next level. Timothy didn't become a pastor after going for a 2 or 3 year course at Assembly of Fire Bible College or whatever. He ministered with Paul for 12 years and was set apart for ministry by the laying on of hands. But even now, he continued to grow, he continued to be trained, he continued to be shaped. Indeed, the story we began with of the pastor who confronted the pagans at the Feast of Katagogion, that was Timothy. The tradition says that it was he, in the year 97, at the age of 80, that went out into the streets of Ephesus and confronted the pagans. And there, after pastoring that church for 35 years, he was martyred for the faith. Like his mentor, he fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. A faithful man, a healthy church, salt and light in a world that needs it. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for Timothy, for his salvation, for for his clear service to you, for even placing him in that situation in Ephesus, and how you sanctified him and grew him and developed him. And so we are confident that you, loving Father, will do the same with us. But help us to be like him, eager, volunteering, willing, faithful, sacrificial in what we have, not retiring, not drawing back, not being passive, not making excuses, but going forward in faith. So bless the example of Timothy to our hearts, and bless the book of 1 Timothy as we study it together. In Jesus' name.